Praise the Lord. How many's halfway happy you might be saved? How many's overjoyed to know you're saved, to have eternal life? Amen. Could you stand for the reading of God's Word? Keep your Bibles open. We'll read a little bit now and more as we go through this. But verse 1 of chapter 10 of the Revelation. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. And a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, just like someone would do it in court, so to speak, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which there are therein. And here's the hinge of this chapter. That there should be time no longer. That there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound that trumpet, the mystery of God should be finished or be completed. It's going to come to completion with the sounding of the seventh trumpet, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. In verse 6, that verse ends with that there should be time no longer. I want to entitle this, I've got a title and a subtitle, but the title this morning is Time Will Run Out. Time will run out. That's what that says. Time shall be no longer. Time will run out. The subtitle is The Big Angel and the Little Book. The Big Angel and the Little Book. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, speak to us at this your supper. Lord, as I've earlier prayed, may as we proceed through the preaching of the word, may the sense of your presence grow stronger and stronger among us. Lord, may we realize that we're on the brink of eternity. May we realize, Lord, that everywhere we look, there are indicators of your return. Thank you, Lord, that you've made a way. You've made a way that we can be prepared and ready. And thank you, God, that you're fully, completely, and totally in control. Now anoint me as I speak, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said amen. God bless you. You can be seated. If you're not part of God's people, you can say it too. But time will run out. You know, the most common excuse of the procrastinator. Just look straight ahead. Don't look at anybody. The most common excuse of a procrastinator is, I have plenty of time. Get your homework done. I've got plenty of time. Go get ready for church. I've got plenty of time. Have you got the taxes figured yet? I've got plenty of time. Have you checked the oil? I've got plenty of time. Amen. But the sad thing is the same excuse is used for preparing for eternity. People, whether they say it or not, their attitude is, I have plenty of time. But the scripture says, time will run out. We're not used to seeing it anymore, but I wondered, and here's a photo of one, maybe we have another, but you know, if we think of the timepiece as one of these old hourglasses, I wonder how many grains of time are left before Jesus comes. How many more minutes or hours or days or months remain to fall through the timepiece before eternity is upon us? I want you to think about that, and I want to just quickly bring us back to where we are in Revelation, because we've had a hiatus here. But remember, John, it was revealed to him that scroll with the seven seals. Those first four seals were the horse and the horseman, the white, the conqueror, the red, the war and bloodshed, the black, the famine, and the pale, death in the grave. The fifth seal was the souls under the altar waiting for God's vengeance. The sixth seal was cosmic disturbances, stars falling out of heaven. But the seventh seal contained seven trumpets. The first four trumpets was the wrath of God poured out on the environment of men. The fifth and sixth trumpets were demons released, demonic forces released from hell upon man himself to torment him. Where we're at today is between the sixth and the seventh seal, and we're going, or sixth and seventh trumpet, and we're going to discover, just like the seventh seal had seven trumpets, the seventh trumpet had seven bowls. But this chapter 10 is an interlude. An interlude is a break in the sharing of the string of events of things that are happening. And in this interlude, right before these seven bowls, right before the seventh trumpet, there's two things revealed. Number one, we're going to talk about today, the big angel and the little book. The second thing that is revealed will be chapter 11, and that's the two witnesses. A lot of folks have heard of them. Those are the two things that are shared right before this seventh trumpet is sounded. But just like this time, back there before the seventh seal was shared, there was an interlude. We learned about those waiting for the, We learned there of the 144,000 God's select people whom he had sealed. And we learned about that great throng of the redeemed in heaven. But that was all before the seventh seal. And now here before the seventh trumpet, we have the big angel in the little book and the two witnesses. I enunciate that because both of those interludes or break in the action as it's revealed in Revelation have a purpose. And the purpose is to encourage the people of God. And so this morning when we talk about this big angel and little book, we talk about the theme, time will run out. That is to be an encouragement to God's people. I visited Sister Crispin this week, and I felt impelled as I left to quote the scripture to her. Now is our redemption closer than when we first believe. See, it depends on where you live and how you look at that, and time shall run out. For the believer, time shall run out. That means we're on the brink of eternity in heaven and with Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Look at verse 6. This angel sweared by him that liveth forever and ever. Look at the last part of the verse, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice or the sounding of the trumpet, the seventh angel, when he begins to sound that trumpet, the mystery of God will be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Now, I want you to look at this announcement, time shall be no longer, because many people say that simply means that we're on the brink of eternity and we're not going to keep time anymore, and you won't need a watch because it'll be an eternity and you can't measure eternity with time pieces. But that's not what it means when it says time will be no longer. What it means is there'll be no more delay. There'll be no more precursors. Every precursor, every prefigurement of the judgment has already taken place. I mean, we've had seals, we've had trumpets, we've had all these horrible things happening, but none of them, not any of them, were the final judgment. But now before that seventh trumpet, there's not going to be any more prefigurement. There's not going to be any more precursor. The real thing is coming. The final judgment is at hand. There's nothing else on the agenda. There's no more warnings. There's no more God sending judgment to try to get people to repent. It's all over with. Time shall be no longer. No more delay. The final judgment is at hand. It's the next thing on the agenda. Time shall be no more. You know, I think there's another lesson there, and that's as bad as things have been. How many knows that so far in Revelation, things have been bad for man? But when it says time shall be no longer, as bad as things have been, it's about to get far worse, because the final judgment is coming. I think there's two big deceptions. I think the first is what I've already mentioned, and that is even believers say, sure, I know that there'll be an end of all things. Yes, I know there'll be a final judgment, but I have plenty of time, or the world has plenty of time. I believe that's a misconception. I think the other misconception is this, or I've been butchering the words. I've been going from deception to misconception, but both of them are correct. It's a misconception and it's a deception. The second deception is this is just a cycle. People look at it, the world, and they say, yes, things are getting bad, but things have been bad before. And I know there's been some cycles to life, but never forget, it's not an endless cycle. It's like the spiral on the back of a spiral notebook. There may be cycles to this thing, but if you follow the cycles, it's headed somewhere. And so people will say, you know, you're up preaching the final judgment is coming, but this is all just part of a cycle. Well, you know, that's what they said in the New Testament. Look what it says in 2 Peter chapter 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Listen to what they say. For since the fathers fell asleep, or they die, our grandfathers in the faith, our fathers, they die, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now, I don't have time to preach from Peter this morning, but notice what they're saying. Things have always got bad and got better. And since the beginning of creation, it's been that way. And it's just going to go on and on and on. There's never going to be an end to it. That's not true. That's not true. There is an ending to this thing. God's got a plan from beginning to middle to end. And we're way beyond the beginning, and we're way through the middle. We are in the end, the last days. All things are not going to continue as they are. Human history will not continue to repeat itself. Empires will not continue to rise and fall. Why? Because God's got a plan to end this up, wrap this up, redeem all things to himself, put all things under his feet, and the empire that he will build will never cease, never crash, and it'll be a reign of the holiness and righteousness of Christ. Hallelujah. All things will not continue as they were because time will run out. Now, I want to do this from the scripture. I'm only going to limit it to the context of chapter 10. But because time will run out, number one, we should take note of how great God is. Since time will run out, we need to once more take note of how great God is. I want us to look at verse 1 again. It talks about this mighty angel clothed with a cloud, a rainbow, his face like the sun, his feet like pillars of fire. Chapter 2 has in his hand a little book. He puts his right foot, notice this, he's got his right foot upon the sea, his left foot upon the earth. He cries like a loud voice. It sounds like a lion roaring. And when he cries, there's seven thunders that utter their voice. Amen. If we have a picture of that, the big angel with the little book. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, that John's back on earth. Do you remember in chapter 4 that he was taken up to heaven and shown things in heaven? Everything's been from heaven's perspective up to this point, chapter 10. But in chapter 10, John's back on earth. He's going to see firsthand what happens to planet earth. And the first thing he's shown is this big angel with the little book. I remember distinctly, I was already teaching in Bible school, and I can't remember where, but I had went to preach a weekend or a revival in another church, and I got in Sunday school that morning, and they were covering this chapter, Revelation chapter 10, and oh, there was a big, big discussion of whether this angel was in fact Jesus or just another mighty angel of heaven. I don't know, has anyone ever had that discussion over Revelation chapter 10? You know, we used to discuss these things a lot more than we do now. That's not to me condemnatory, that's just an observation. We used to discuss these things, you know, there's a lot of interest in it. But I mean, that debate was, I shouldn't say raging, but it was an emphatic debate whether this is Jesus. I mean, look how big he is. Look how big he is. Is this Jesus or is this just another angel? I mean, let's look at this angel. He's huge. He can place one foot on Kansas and the other foot in the middle of the Atlantic. That's a pretty big angel. That's a pretty big angel. This angel is clothed with clouds, just like God and Christ is said to be clothed with clouds when they come to this earth. This angel has a rainbow about him, just like there is a rainbow. Just like there's a rainbow over the throne of God. This angel has a face that shines like the sun. And he has legs like pillars of fire. It's God's presence that was seen as a pillar of fire in the wilderness. When this angel speaks, his voice is like the roar of the lion. And Jesus is called the Lion of Judah. So I want to ask you, is this angel Jesus? Well, you can believe what you want. We can debate it later, but I'm going to tell you, no. This angel isn't Jesus. In spite of all those things, let me give you some quick reasons. Jesus in Revelation is never referred to as an angel. Number two, while this big angel is on earth, there comes a voice of authority from heaven. So he is not the chief authority. There's a voice. But the main reason is this. It's from the scripture. Look at verse 5. The angel that stands there, he lifted up his hand to heaven, and he sware by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and all that's in there, and the sea and all that's in there, and heaven and all. I mean, so see, this angel can't be Jesus. Because Jesus is the one that lives forever and ever. And the angel is swearing to him that liveth forever and ever. Go back to Revelation chapter 1. Jesus is the first and the last, which was and is to come. This big angel, as big as he is, he's not Jesus because he swears by Jesus. He lifts a hand to Jesus, the one that liveth forever and ever. This angel is not the creator. He is swearing to the Creator. You say, well, what does that all mean? Well, it means something to me. Because when you look how big this angel is, how formidable this angel is, and then you realize it's not Jesus, that means one thing. As big as this angel is, Jesus is bigger. And as powerful as this angel is, Jesus is more powerful. And as mighty as this angel is, Jesus is more mighty. Oh, we serve a mighty God. God, hallelujah. Hallelujah. The angel can stand with one foot on Kansas, the other in the Atlantic. But our God holds the world in the palm of his hand. And he's measured out how much water went in the Pacific and how much in the Atlantic. He measured that out with his hand. Oh, hallelujah. That angel, he has a rainbow about his head. God has a rainbow about his throne to say he is the final and complete authority. Amen. That angel's face shines, and John can see the glow of his face. But our Savior Jesus is the light of the world, the illuminary of all of heaven. Oh, hallelujah. The angel may have a light on his face that can be seen by the eye, but Jesus is the light that penetrates the darkest heart and lightens up the inside of the darkest spirit. Hallelujah. I said, as big and mighty as that angel is, our God is bigger still. The angel has a voice like a lion, but Jesus is the Lion of Judah, the triumphant one. Oh, hallelujah. What are you trying to say? Amen. The time is short, and what we need to realize, our God is mighty. He's strong. He's in control. He has all power in heaven and earth. He holds the reins. He makes the rules. He plans the plan. Hallelujah. If it's true of time and eternity, it's true of your life and my life. Amen. Not only is Jesus greater than this gigantic angel, he's bigger than Satan, the an angel or the wicked angel. Amen. He's bigger than Satan too. He's bigger than every imp. He's bigger than every power of darkness. Our God is greater. Glory to God. I said if he's greater than every angel, he's greater than Satan. Amen. He is greater than our enemies. He's greater than our problems. He's greater than our sicknesses. He's greater than our troubles. He's greater than our past. He's greater than our present. And he's greater than what is ahead. Hallelujah. Now you may still disagree with me, but since time is running out, we need to know that God is greater than it all. When our problems begin to loom large, overshadowing our lives, it's because we've allowed God to grow small in our perception. We need to see him as he is. Secondly, because time will run out, we should realize we just don't know how bad things will truly get. Amen. And storm comes by and people can't get the ball game they wanted to watch. And they say it's a sign of the times. Look how bad things are. Gas goes to $4 a gallon. I hope it doesn't. It's a sign of the times. It's just how bad things are. I don't think folks have any idea how bad things will truly get. Let's look at verse 3. When this angel cried with a loud voice, like a lion roareth, when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voice. The angel cries, and there is a response of seven thunders. Let me tell you what I thought about. I used to turkey hunt, and some know this, some don't. But if you go out early in the morning, before the owl goes to bed, as the sun is rising, an owl will hoot to greet the day. How many knows that? And I don't know if you know this, but when an owl hoots to greet the day, turkeys will answer. They'll gobble. The owl say, it's morning. The turkeys go, oh, yeah, 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 yeah. They'll gobble. They answer the owl. This angel roars. We can't have a picture of thunder, so we had to have a picture of the lightning that preceded the thunder. But the angel roars like a lion, and the thunder, seven thunders, they answer. What are these seven thunders? Well, thunders in the scripture are always associated with judgment and an outpouring of God's wrath. Thunder announces, literally in our world, thunder announces the coming storm. How many knows most of the time you hear the thunder before the wind starts to blow and the rain starts to fall? Thunder is an announcement of the coming storm. Let me show you this in scripture, because I was just reading through the Bible again, and in Samuel, I ran across this week, chapter 2, verse 10, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces, out of heaven shall be thunder upon them, and the Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. It's a theme throughout scripture. Thunder is the announcement of the coming judgments of God. Look at verse 4, Revelation 10. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voice, I was about to write. In other words, John got his pen out, and he was going to write down what he heard the seven thunders say. And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up those things which the seven thunders have uttered, and write them not. John's about to write down. Don't you wish he had to put it in the book of Revelation what the seven thunders said? But the voice said, don't write it. John heard it, but the voice said, don't write it. Now, you know, that tells me some things. First of all, this is going to be real deep. We don't know what the seven thunders said. Okay? We don't know it. You know what that means? You know what that means? That means we don't know everything about the end. We really don't. And, you know, I'm not against prophecy charts and all of this, but we've got so many prophecy specialists that can lay it out on a chart. I mean, they know what the toe jam under the little toenail of the image that Daniel saw, they know what that means. They got it all planned and figured out. But I want us to know something. We don't know everything. And not knowing everything, we shouldn't be so confident to have all the details worked out and then get in an argument and everybody else is wrong but us. But I do know, though we don't know everything, we know enough to know it's going to get really bad. And we know enough to be prepared. And we know enough to know that it's time we get ready. And we know enough to know that time will run out. And we know enough to know it's only the blood washed, the redeemed, that are going to be on the right side of this thing. And we know enough to know that Jesus is going to conquer. Hallelujah. We know enough. We don't know exhaustively, but what we know is true. Everything that's going to happen, Sister Mary, wasn't put in the book, but everything that's in the book is true and reliable and sure. Hallelujah. Verse 5. The angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth, he lifted up his hand to heaven. I've read this. He swore by him that lives forever and ever. The time shall be no longer, verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he began to sound, the mystery of God, which should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. Now let me put all that together. We don't know what the seventh thunder said, but we do know these horrible things that's going to happen. The seven thunders must have told of things even worse than what we read about. The seven thunders did not paint a rosier picture. They painted a picture that was even worse. And so I'm saying, because time will run out, we need to take stock and realize that things are going to get much worse for this old world than folks are realizing. And the angel swears that time will run out. The angel will sound, and that's when the mystery of God is completed. That's when everything begins to get really bad. That's when the end time judgment falls at the sounding of that seventh trumpet. And the mystery of God is fulfilled. Let's look back in 2 Peter for a moment. I just can't stay out of there. It said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but as long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's only one reason Jesus hasn't come yet. He's waiting for somebody else to get saved. He's a God of compassion, and he's long suffering. Amen. Aren't you glad that he is long suffering? But this chapter says that period of his being long-suffering is about to end. And when it ends and that seventh trumpet sounds, things are really going to get bad. You see, God is long-suffering, but he is not ever suffering. One day, time will run out, and it will all happen according to the plan of God. Here, the plan of God in verse 7 is called the mystery. Mystery isn't something of suspense. Mystery isn't something to figure out. Mystery is something we could not have known, we could not have figured out, except God had showed us. In other words, it's not hidden. Because it calls it a mystery, that doesn't mean it's hidden from us what's about to happen. It means it's a mystery that we couldn't have figured it out on our own. We couldn't have found it out on our own. It's a mystery because only God could tell us what's going to happen. But I want you to know, he did tell us what happened. There's a little cue here. It said that book in the hand of the angel, it's opened. In other words, God wants us to know what's going to take place. He has opened his plan to us. Amen. We've been told what will happen. God shared it, it says here, through the prophets. I want you to know something. God always, get this, God always lets his people know what's going to happen. It goes clear back to Abraham. God's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But God said, shall I not tell my friend Abraham? And he told Abraham before it happened. You can follow it all through Scripture. God's going to do something to Israel. He sent a prophet and told the people of God, this is what is ahead. And it has not changed. How many people of God do we have here this morning? He's told us what's ahead. You know. I don't mean to be facetious, but there is no excuse for anybody that has ever heard the gospel. There is no excuse for their not being prepared for what's ahead. Because he has showed it to us. In fact, he said, "Shall I not reveal?" Amen. You say, "Well, I'm not getting this. I'm not getting any vibes that things are wrapping up. I don't have any indication that things are coming to a head." Then maybe you're not walking with God. It's those that are walking with God that feel an urgency in their heart that time is coming to an end. You see, I don't see anything to get alarmed about. I don't feel like the coming of Jesus is any closer than it's ever been. I don't see how judgment's coming. Then maybe you're not really a friend with God, because it's his friends that he tells. In fact, Jesus said to his disciples, "I no longer call you servants, but I've called you friends, because the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I call you friends because I'm going to tell you what your Lord's going to do." Aren't you glad that he's told us? You know, I'm going to move quickly forward in a second, but you know, we have no trouble believing Genesis. God had a plan to create the world, and we believe it when we read it, right? Well, God's got a plan to end the world he created, and it's in the other side of the book. It's Revelation. We should have no more trouble believing Revelation, how it's going to end up, than we do believe in Genesis, how it all got started. And it's happening, whether creation or the end, it's happening according to the will of God, and the book is open. The book, the little book in the hand of the angel, is open. Because time is running out, we should take and assimilate the word of God, the word God has for us. Would you help me out, Ryan? Would you mind just coming and standing? Don't worry about anything falling out, or he has. Just hold that open. You're going to be the angel. I don't expect you to stand on sea and earth at the same time, but if you want to try it, you can. Okay. Verse 8, "And the voice which I heard from heaven spake to me again, said, Go take," he's talking to John, "go take the little book which is opened in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and earth. And I went unto the angel and said to him, Give me the book." Now what was John instructed to do? He was instructed to take the book. What did John say? Give me the book. Is there a difference between my taking and his giving? I want you to know something. Since time is running out, we need to realize the word of God is something to be taken. Not that we just expect we're just going to pick it up by osmosis and, you know, well, boy, the pastor better give me something this morning. We take it. The word of God is something to take and assimilate. I don't know if any of you remember this, but we used to have the Gideons come about once a year. And we had a Gideon once, and it was an African-American. And Brother Dale, he was taller than you. A lot taller. Big. I don't know if you guys remember him or not. But when I introduced him that night, I said, "Folks, you can contribute for money to buy Bibles for this guy to give out. Because I guarantee you one thing. If he offered me a Bible, I wouldn't refuse it." I'd say, yeah. But John is instructed not to be given the book. He's instructed to take the book. I want you to know, as much as we would like to, we cannot give this message to folks. We can preach it. We can share it. We can open it up. We cannot give it to them. If you really get this thing, you've got to take it. Again, I'm not being facetious, but I'm doing my best to preach the revelation to you this morning. But I can't come and somehow smear it on you. I can't come and inoculate you with it. Even though I'm a preaching it, you've got to take it for yourself. I heard a man on radio say this week, a preacher, he was praying before he got started. He said, "Now, Lord, give me the ability to speak and give these folks the ability to hear." He said, "My responsibility is to speak and their responsibility is to hear. And Lord, help us to get through at the same time." That's a good prayer, isn't it? Take the book. John was not only said, and by the way, let me just tell you, you can only give the truth to people. You can't force feed it to them. How many's ever tried to feed a baby one of those delicious dishes like medley of carrots and squash? And if that baby didn't want to eat, you could keep taking that spoon and shovel it in, but what happened to it? I got to find my hanky now. again, I don't have to tell you, but I don't want to be facetious. But, you know, I've shared the Word of God long enough to know that sometimes people do that. They don't take it. They're going and rejecting it. John, take that. But not only was he told to take it, and by the way, this thing happened to Ezekiel too, the Old Testament prophet. You can read about it there. Not only was he told to take it, he was told to eat it. I'm not going to illustrate that for you, but I don't know what it's all meant by eating, but you know, there are some things involved in it. Number one, chewing. You know, whether you're reading the scripture or listening to a sermon, we ought not let it go in one ear and out the other. We ought to eat it. We ought to mull over it. You know what I'm saying? Spend some time chewing that. Amen. And then in eating, there's swallowing. There's more of the taking. To swallow. When you swallow something, this is going to be deep if you're writing it down. When you swallow something, you take that thing into the deep part of you. And to swallow the Word of God is to take it in the innermost part. But then there's also, you digest that. When you eat something, it becomes a part of your cells, your membrane. And to really take the Word of God is to make it a part of your thinking. Make it a part of your planning. Make it a part of your attitude. Make it a part of your living. The big book was a scroll. This is a little book. The scroll told what was going to happen to the whole world. The little book told what was going to happen to God's people and those that persecuted them. John, take that. Thank you. Take that and eat it. Now let's go on. What does it say here? This little book must have had some awful things in it, because time is running out. We should be pained over what the future is going to be to those without Christ. Look in verse 10. I took the little book out of the angel's hand and I ate it, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. What's he saying here? Now I want to tell you, I want to make a confession here, okay? I've really been concerned in this series of Revelation. I've been preaching of these horrible things that's going to happen, and I've really been concerned that I'm going to depress you as a congregation. It's going to be like a dark cloud come over because I'm preaching this revelation. But I want to share two things. One is from what I just read to you. In his mouth it was sweet like honey, and in his belly it was bitter. I know these are awful prophecies. I know these are horrible things to come, but they are still the Word of God. And to the believer, Brother Wilson, even if it's something like judgment and horrible things and awful things, to the believer, since it's the Word of God, it's still sweet like honey. Let me read one psalm to you. Psalm 19. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. You see, the believer has a great appetite for the Word of God. And whatever the subject of the Word of God, even if it's judgment, even if it's commitment, sanctification, things that are considered negative topics today, even though it's those, if it's the Word of God, the believer finds him sweet like honey. He has an appetite for it. But the second thing is, when I'm answering myself, is this going to depress folks to preach on this? The second thing is, don't forget how the book begins. The book knew what was going to be in it. I'm talking about the writer, Christ, the revealer. But in the prologue in Revelation 1:3, it said, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those sayings which are written. And so I'm going to answer myself, am I going to depress the people? No, not if they take it. Because it says here, if they will read and accept the things that are written. It didn't say they'll be depressed. It says they'll be blessed. Amen. So you're being blessed this morning. Do you feel it? Amen. You're getting the taste of honey in your mouth and in your heart. Because this is the Word of God. Well, why then is it bitter? Well, it's sweet because it's the Word of God, but it's bitter because John realizes the ramifications of this word. And they're twofold. God's people are going to suffer, and their persecutors are going to be judged horribly. He takes that word, and that is bitter to him. Listen, I want you to know the message of Jesus coming is sweet to those who are prepared, but it's bitter to those who are not. The message is sweet that all God's people are ultimately going to end up in heaven. But the message is bitter in that many of God's people are going to suffer horribly to get there. It's bitter and it's sweet. But I believe there's one message a little further than that about this bittersweet. You know, some preachers, I hope I never come across this way. I've asked my wife. I don't ever come across. Some preachers, now look, if it says it's in the Word of God, be bold with it. Thus saith the Lord. Judgment's coming. But some folks seem to take delight in lambasting people, denouncing. Some, you know, I've seen people preach about hell and act like they were glad folks were going there. But John said, when you really realize this, it's sweet because it's the Word of God, but when you realize the pain that's going to come in people's life, it'll be bitter. I mean, it may be true. They may be a reprobate. But the people of God should never take delight in denouncing and lambasting. Amen. If you got to tell the truth, tell it with love and tears, not delight. Bitter. Last of all, since time is running out, we should take every opportunity to share this word. Revelation 11, he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. In other words, John, you should have a compulsion to share this word to everybody. Now, I know John had a special, specific role, but I believe every born-again believer should feel the same compulsion to share the word of God. If you had heard, just got the news off the weather bulletin that a tornado was coming, you'd begin to call and get a hold of everybody you knew to tell them, have you heard? That ought to be the believer's attitude about the end. I'm not going to spend much time with this, but I remember when I really got praying through in high school and I started carrying that book of prophecy and my Bible to school and putting them on the desk there in the public school. Kids began to gather around. What are you carrying that for? And that was when the first Iranian crisis was going. And I began to share about the coming of the Lord. You know what I found? I found they were interested. They really, really were. I think people want to hear. People see the confusion and the chaos and the calamity. They can tell America has lost its moorings, its anchor. They see the wickedness out there. I know everybody. I know there's mockers and scoffers. There always have been. But I believe there's people out there hungry for the truth, and they'd be interested to know what you know. And John said, or it was said to John, peoples, nations, tongues, kings, nations. That means all kinds of people. I believe we should be indiscriminate of whom we share the gospel with. It should matter to us their economic background, their nationality, their ethnicity. None of that should matter to us when we share the word of God. That's what John said. Share to all nations, all people. Oh, hallelujah. Everybody. Everybody. Hallelujah. You see, one more thing, we'll end. But I believe what's being said here is man makes distinction between men, but there's only one distinction between men you find in the book of Revelation. I want us to get this. It's not nationality. It's not economics. There's only one distinction between people in the book of Revelation. Do they have the seal of God, or do they have the mark of the beast? What group are you glad to be in? The seal of God. Would you come, music? Amen. How many remembers during the glow in the dark right over here towards the end? How many remembers what was right there? Anyone remember? It's a clock. Where were the hands of the clock? Just right about 12 o'clock. I want you to know time will run out. Time. You know, when I said that word, you know what I thought of? How many remembers the old hymn? Are you ready? Remember that? You ready? If you're ready, there ought to be a great rejoicing in your heart. Hallelujah. Are you ready? Brother Rose was sharing with me yesterday, he still got a uncle that's living, 96, and another one of his children died, and Brother Rosa called him and was consoling him. And here's what he said to Brother Rose. He said, "You know, I don't mind so much their dying. What troubles me is not knowing where they went." Time will run out either by our death or the coming judgment. The question is, which way are you headed? Are you ready? Will you take the word? Not bitter medicine. It's good news, sweet as honey. The only bitterness is to know the ramifications of those that will be pained. Amen. Aren't you glad to know that when time runs out, we serve a God that is mighty. We have a word that is true, and we're going to make it. Let's bow our hearts. Servers, would you come? If you're here this morning, your heart is not ready. You're not prepared for the coming of the Lord. Amen.
Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful road, walked Christ my Savior.
Hallelujah.
Weary and worn, facing for sinners death on the cross, that he might save them from endless
life. I hate to interrupt. If you want to start that again in just a moment, maybe you're new this morning, you haven't taken communion with us. We invite everyone that professes faith in Christ to receive communion with us this morning. We just ask that everybody wait till everybody's been served. We'll partake together. And even children, if they've talked with their parents and professed a faith in Christ, amen, and you as parents have discussed that, children are welcome to partake of communion. And what I want to say is, in the close of this message, if you're here and you're not prepared, you're not ready for eternity, even as these elements are passed out, remind us that Jesus paid the price of our escape. Jesus paid the price that we could spend eternity with God. Right where you're at, you can call on God and say, "God, I take your word. I want you to change me. I want to be your child." Confess your sins. He'll forgive you. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you glad for that promise? Amen. Church, if you'll pray and meditate on the things of God as you're being served this morning.
Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walked Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners death on the cross.